Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel. As always, we're excited about getting together and getting into the Word, hearing what the Lord would speak to our hearts tonight. We're excited about being together with everybody and just kind of getting into it together and seeing what the Lord has for us. We're in Numbers chapter 32 this evening. So if you would, just turn to Numbers 32. Now, there is no possible way that I could plan this such as it is. It's not possible for me to do that. I'm just not that smart. So you'll see as we get into this tonight why that would be. But exciting things from the Word, and to just hear and know some of the things that the Lord would speak to us, and as He's been ministering to us through this journey in Numbers as we've been watching. One of the things I think that we want to note is that as we're going through this, is that there is a mutual dependency. Hear that with what I'm saying, a mutual dependency on one another. And God is wanting them to work cooperatively together for the purpose of ultimately the glory of God. And so they, each of the tribes had their purpose and their call and their they had directives, and they had something they were supposed to do. And I was thinking on this today, and I was thinking about how even Paul describes it then in the New Testament as we are, you know, a body of believers, and that each member is important and each part of the body is significant. Every part does what it's supposed to, and it helps the whole body to function as one unit. And so there's hands, there's feet, there's eyes, there's ears, there's, you know, every part of the body, and that it's all got its purpose, and God's got a plan, and every person has their place where they fit in the body of Christ. And so I think as we go through this tonight, I think it's important that we remember that we are mutually dependent on one another in the Lord. We need each other, and it's so easy to kind of forget that. And as we go through this tonight, you'll kind of see where I'm going to with this as we get into it. But let's get into just chapter 1 of verse 32 as we begin Numbers 32 tonight. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, each of these guys in the group there, verse 4 now, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over the Jordan. This is their request. So, simple request. Let's just stay. We'll just go through this. We'll kind of just highlight a few things as we go through this, and then we'll go back and see what we can find in application, which there's plenty. This idea here is they are saying, hey, listen, we have a lot of livestock. That's kind of what our group does. We take care of a lot of cattle and different livestock. We got a lot of sheepies and different things. And so we got all these critters, farm critters and stuff. And man, this is a land that's just kind of got a lot of grasslands, and it's just perfect for us. And, you know, I know that we would have a possession. They're in Kadesh Barnea. The Jordan's in front of them. The promised land's on the other side. And they're just saying, hey, we're cool with Kadesh Barnea. This is a great place. We're cool with this. We like it. We're comfortable here. We can take care of our critters and our families right here. So we just want to park it right here. You guys, you know, can go over, but don't take us with you, because we want to just take this as our possession. This is what I'm giving you the straightforward. This is their request. That's all they're asking for. Now, Moses' response in verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, should your brethren go to war while you sit here? Well, wait a minute. Is that, you know, we're all in this together. Again, what did we start off with? We are mutually dependent on one another. We need each other. We're engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a warfare. And if we just, if any of us start checking out, we're not, now we're missing people engaged in warfare. We can just check out. We can go just into our own little world, our own little stuff, take care of our livestock and do our own thing. And I'm really challenged by this. And you'll see why as we get into this night. Really, because we live in a world that functions this way. Everybody thinks they need nobody. You know, everybody just functions on their own by themselves. And this is everybody's their own little Sputnik floating around out there. Their own little satellite connected to nothing. So these guys say, man, you know, Moses says, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so you guys want to do that, but your brethren, you want to just kick it here and be all comfy and this is all fine for you while the rest of us go over and, you know, engage in warfare? Wait a minute. We're in this together. This is what he's saying. Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel? Why would you discourage the whole by your personal attitude? Think about personal attitudes, brothers and sisters. This is important. Personal attitudes, personal viewpoints, and how it can permeate and infect other people. For good or for not so good, right? Think about that, how that affects our demeanor, our attitude, our personal perspective. And now there he's saying, wait a minute, you're going to discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them. So, you know, you're just going to say, hey, we're going to kick it here and we're going to go over and start getting engaged in warfare. And so you're leaving us kind of vulnerable and, you know, by not going with us. And so he says, man, wait a minute. I don't know that that's a good idea. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He says, wait a minute. I'll give you a quick history lesson here. I was there on the first trip. You know, of what happened 40 years ago. We've been in this spot before. I sent people over, and you guys, you know, this is what your forefathers did. They came back with a bad report. They freaked out. Everybody else got freaked out because they freaked out. You remember the story on this, okay? He says, man, this has happened already before. Verse 9, for when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. No, so what's the directive here? We got to just erase your mental slate for a second, just get with on this page with it, because this is really important. Their main thing was that the people of God were to go in and possess this land. It was given to them from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, all the way down. This land is a promised land. It's given to the people of Israel. This is who it's for. It's given to them. And the boundaries are described. Everything's clear. That land is theirs, says the Lord. So to me, it doesn't matter, even with all the disputes today about the land or anything, it doesn't matter to me. God created the borders, said where the borders of the land were, and that land belongs to Israel. I believe God said that. Other people can say, oh, well, who's God to say, you know, hey, that they can decide upon their own physical death, and they can argue with God about that. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to defend the fact that that's what God said. That's what he said in his word. These are the borders of the land of Israel. Everybody around the world is freaked about this. To this very moment. It's on the news. It's regular. Everything's happening. It centers around that. Man, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, watch for the road signs. They're starting to show up a lot. You know, road signs are starting. That means we're getting closer to the destination. We're getting closer and closer. Think about it. We talked about this on our Sunday night group. We talked about how when you're driving down, going down to Branson, you go down 13, you see a couple of signs that say, yeah, we're on your way to Branson, you know, and you know, come see Branson. And every once in a while, you might see a Shoji thing with his violin and all that stuff. But then eventually you get down through Springfield and you hit 65. Once you hit 65 and you start going south on 65, all of a sudden the frequency of the billboards start being a lot. And all of a sudden, boom, you're in Branson, you know. Because you've been seeing all these signs about all the shows and all that stuff. The frequency was a word that he used, John used in the original language to describe. And it's where we get our word tachometer. It's the repetition, the frequency of hits. And it shows up more and more and more and more and more as you get closer to the destination. The signs increase. Interesting. Think about that. The signs, how they're increasing in the times in which we live for us to be raptured and taken to be with the Lord. Man, it's exciting. What a great time to be aware, be awake, be vigilant, be spiritually tuned in. What a time for it. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when the trumpet sounds. I want to be ready to go. I'm going to be wandering around looking at butterflies trying to figure out what's going on around me. I want to be plugged in and ready to go and be with Jesus. We're sidetracked people. It is amazing to me. We are very sidetracked. We will see. Let's just go through this. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's not do it. Let's stay focused here. I'm trying to give you a good description here. Moses is really kind of excited about all this. He's kind of a little bit upset because these guys are doing the same. They're starting to repeat this pattern, and it's starting to happen again. And he says, man, you know, your forefathers did this. This isn't a good idea. Then they came back. They gave a bad report. They freaked everybody out. Verse 10, so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath saying, and this is what happened on the first 40 years ago, okay, in the storyline. 40 years ago in the storyline, this is what happened. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not, underline this, mark this, asterisk. Why? Because they have not wholly followed me. They were not really committed to the Lord. They were not really sold out to the Lord. It was not a whole, their commitment was not complete. They didn't enter into the fullness of what God had. Verse 12, except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So there are only two out of all that group that were really committed to the Lord. There's a few million people in this crowd. A few million in this crowd. And out of that particular age group, there's only two of them that were going to see the promised land. That's not a very good ratio, is it? It's kind of frightening, kind of sobering. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. So Moses is just kind of recounting, hey, listen, guys, listen. This is what really went down. This is why it went down. And he's reminding them about it. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years until that generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. He says, this idea stinks. That would be my modern translation. This is a bad plan. You guys are bailing out. You're going to freak out the rest of the group. And don't do it. It's not right. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. So there's some link, some connection, isn't there, between your decisions, my decisions, our decisions as independents, and how that affects the part of a whole. This is just true in life. This is true in all of life, in every areas of in family. It's like this. In the workplace, it's like this. In obviously in the body of Christ, it's very much like this. In the people of God as a whole, it is very much like this. This is a great description, something good for us to embrace and know. And then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. So they're saying, hey, listen, we'll help for a little bit. We're just going to get involved for a little bit, kind of help you guys out for a little bit, but we're not going to fully engage in all this. We're just going to help out a little bit, and then we're going to pull back and just kind of go back to where we were. That sounds reasonable because this is the way a lot of society thinks. But that's not commitment. That's half-hearted, and it's not the whole of what God would desire. All of the people of God were to go in and what? Possess the land. Not part of the people, not half the people, not one-third, not seven-eighths, not all of the people of God, not 11-twelfths, all of the people of God were to go in together to inherit the promised land, right? There is a connection and a inner connection that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ in lifting one another up, in serving the Lord together, in being committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, into entering into the promised land, into engaging in the battles that are there. There is a responsibility, an accountability, an interactive relationship that we share together as members of one another in Jesus Christ. These people are saying, hey, that's all cool and everything, but, you know, we're just going to go help a little bit, and then we're pulling back. Now, just tuck that one away and think about it for a minute. We'll read on. So that's their plan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So he says, okay. As long as we just have this complete agreement that you're going to go over, okay, fair enough. You know, we'll divide up the land. I guess some groups will get more ground than we thought they were going to get. Fair enough. Now, granted, think about how Moses is being so diligent and still engaged in what's happening. And you understand, remember, he's already been told he's not going over. You understand he already knows that he's not going to see the promised land personally. You understand he knows that not before too long, he's going to crawl up on the top of the mountain and go die and go be with the Lord. He knows that. But he's still engaged in what's happening. We can unplug and just disconnect because we're too busy. We got too many other projects, too many other things to do, too much happening. This noise, white noise is loud out there, you know, of a million things to do. But in reality, the Lord has not made our lives complicated. Who's made our lives complicated? God? No, we've made our lives complicated. Humanity's made complications for us. Now, we can be as plugged into the grid or as unplugged to the grid as we want. You can spend all night on Facebook if you want and be wiped out and tired for the next day and be useless in the hands of the master because you spent all your time wasting your time chitter-chattering with people from 30 years ago that don't care whether you live or die. That's reality. I'm just being honest with you. I don't think there's anything wrong with connecting with these people, but just keep your interaction light on some of this stuff. You've got a life to live. We're engaged in a battle. There's war going on around us, spiritually speaking. It is happening all around us. But see, a lot of times we don't even know. We don't know it's happening. You know, we're just oblivious to all of it because we're just in our own world. These people are saying, hey, we're cool with our own little world here. Kadesh Barnea is cool. We're happening. It's not a problem. But in verse 23, if you do not do so, then take note. It says, hey, if you cheese out on this deal, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. He said, man, God's going to make note of this. You committed to this. We're in this together. And, you know, if you want to come back and settle here, fair enough. But we're engaged in this warfare together. And we really, Moses doesn't like any of it. They're saying this is what we're doing. I don't know if you noticed verse 17, 18, and 19. They just give their statement of what they're doing. They're not asking. They ask at first kind of about the idea. They listen to Moses as he explains all that. But then they just say, yeah, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and build these little places, corrals and stuff for our critters. And, you know, we're just going to set things up and leave our kids and then we'll go over. And so they heard what was said. They've made some kind of an arrangement. Now, what would you call this kind of an arrangement? I mean, for me, it sounds like a compromising arrangement. That's what it sounds like to me. It's a compromising arrangement. Now, with God, we got to be careful with that. I understand. People say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jim. Don't just throw that word around compromise loosely because in marriage, you know, there's give and take. We need to compromise. I understand. That's not the term of this, what I'm using this term for. That this is a compromising, yielding, giving themselves in to something that's less than what God really has for them. That's the point of what I mean. So there's I just want to be clear on the usage of the word. So they say, he says, be assured that your sin's going to find you out if you cheese out on this. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. He didn't say it was his idea. He said, do it. Okay, fine, you do that. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief. He basically lays this out and says, okay, this is the arrangement I've made with them. Why? He's not going to be there. So he's passing on, disseminating the information. He's giving, passing this on because he's not going to be there. So he knows he's got to give them the clear directions on what's happening. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you. They shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities, within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built these six different cities. And the children of Reuben built several other places. And in verse 39, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also, Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Then Nobah went and took Kenath and its villages and called it Nobah after his own name. So it just kind of gives you a little bit of a history and a rundown of the portions of the ground that they took over. And you can say, wow, well, that's really interesting. Great Bible study. Good. But there's a lot of application here that we got to go over. We spent, and I could have never planned this, we spent last Sunday morning, for those of you who are in the message, if you've listened to the message, if you haven't, you're going to miss part of the bus on this. But go back and re-listen to it. In chapter 8, when we were going through the explanation of an understanding of faith and how faith was to work, Jesus crossed over. Remember one of the first tests that they took after they had been given the lesson on faith? Now they had to do the testing. First thing was they had a storm in the middle of the sea. Now Jesus was on the western side of the Galilee. Sends them over. They cross over now, and they're on that part of the Jordan, cross over in this area, and this is the eastern part of this area. Now, this was the land that was given to Gad, the land of the Gadarenes, Gadara. We studied this in our last message on Sunday morning, where the demoniac was. You remember where the demoniac lived. They got there and they get out and they're wandering around. They don't want to be there. The disciples don't want to be there. They're wandering around in the graveyards there. And there's this demoniac that's there. And this is a place where they're raising swine. This is part of supposedly Israel, right? Because it is a portion that was given to Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, and Reuben, right? This is the land of the Gadarenes. What became of that place? Ends up, they got demoniacs running around, and they're raising swine, which is, all this is, it's unlawful for them to be wandering around a graveyard because they're near death, for the Jews to be there. And then it's unlawful for them to have swine. Now, Jesus tells this guy to go. He tells him to go. You go and you tell. And he tells him, go into Decapolis. Decapolis, you know, which is the 10 cities. He says, go into that area and tell them all about what's happened to you. This is that stated actually in Mark's, but he just says, go into the surrounding region and tell them. But in Mark's, he was very clear. He said, go to the same story. He says, go to Decapolis and tell them. That's how Mark recorded. This is the 10 cities, 9 of which are on this eastern side of the Jordan that we just read about. 9 of those cities, and these are of a Grecian type. Only one of them is on the other side. So 9/10 of all this stuff that's going on is a foreign culture, basically, to Israel, okay? So it's all polluted as far as culturally goes. And he says, just go and tell all those people, man, about who I am. Now, just think with me so you can just see how this played out. This became this way because that was the first place that Syria and the Assyrians hit and attacked and took over. Right there in Kadesh Barnea. Do you think that maybe they were vulnerable? They were disconnected from the rest of the body. They were disconnected and became vulnerable because they were disconnected. This is why, you know, I really encourage, and I'm pleased to see you here this evening, but this is why on Sundays I tell people, if you only come on Sunday, you're only getting a fraction of the story. Literally, that was true tonight. But it's true because we're linked and connected together. We're interactively serving the Lord together. And in order to be on the same page, to be moving forward together, to be engaged in the battle, we have to be here to know what's going on, to know what the Lord's doing, to be engaged in the Word together that's going to nourish us and build us up. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a realistic thing. It's important. It's important for you. It's important for me because we're serving the Lord together. And if we're not connected in this, then all of a sudden we're going to become those who are disconnected. They start becoming vulnerable because they're on the outside perimeters. Whose decision is that? I get bummed, man, when people start putting it off on the church, which is whom? Look in the mirror. We're all the church, you know. The church is all of us, the whole body of Christ, you know. We're the church. So if you attend here at all, then you're part of this church, and therefore you're blaming yourself. I mean, it's, but the true, when people get into this mode, well, I just don't feel connected or anything. Okay. Are you connected? You know, that there's a personal responsibility. Why I say all this is because they made choices here, didn't they? The group of Gad, Reuben, and a half tribe of Manasseh, they made choices. They said, we are comfortable, we're comfortable in our own little way of doing it things. We're okay. We're saved. We love God. Okay. Now, generation after generation after generation. It started out okay, didn't it? It did. It started out okay. But generation after generation after generation, and now what are they doing there in that area? Raising pigs, which isn't even lawful. And they rejected, if you recall, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, flee from us. We like what we're doing here. We like our worldliness. Flee from us. Leave. Go away from us. That's what they told Jesus to do. We read this in our recent study. I told you I could have never planned it, that we would be, that this would interlock the way it does. But praise the Lord. His Holy Spirit knows what we need to hear. You and I choose to be plugged in or to unplug. We choose that. God doesn't choose that for you. You choose that for you. I choose that for me. I understand there's physical ailments sometimes. I understand sickness. I understand that. So that does happen. I understand. And we pray for you and we just encourage you to, you know, as be as connected as you can. And I understand that. There's nothing associated with that. But there are tons of decisions being made of what is the priority. Think with me. Generation after generation, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all this later on now. Man. What'd you guys do? They say to their grand, you just kind of, you never went in and really possessed. Parents, individual believers, are you apprehending, are you possessing the land that's in front of you in the Lord? And I mean, in this, what we're talking about, this is the Spirit, life in the Spirit is what the promised land is speaking of. Life in the Spirit, a life walking in the Spirit. That's what it's describing. That's what crossing over the Jordan, it's a life of faith, living your life. Read through Romans chapter 7 and 8, and you'll start to get a better picture, maybe 6, 7, and 8. But it becomes very clear in there. It's describing this life in the Spirit, where we're following Jesus with our whole heart, well, you know, I'd like to, you know, I can probably come out and help out a little bit and do something for a little bit. But, you know, don't expect that kind of that level of commitment all the time. I'm not, you know. This is what they said. This is how they chose to live. They ultimately, in Joshua, his account in chapter 22, well, you can pick it up in verse 19-ish and then read for a ways. But you find them there building an altar. And the nation Israel came over and said, whoa, 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 bros, hold it. The altar is only supposed to be with the tabernacle. This is not cool at all. You want to worship, you got to come over here, hang out with the tabernacle. We want you, that's all cool. But you can't be doing your, see what happens? No, we're going to worship this way. That's cowboy religion. Well, I do just fine out fishing. I connect with God when I'm out fishing and hunting. I don't need to be part of no church, you know? Oh, yeah, right. This idea of being this independent, rogue, maverick Christian concept, you don't find it scripturally. It just doesn't exist. We are a part of the body of Christ. We are interconnected in the Lord. We are mutually dependent on one another in Jesus Christ. That's the way it's designed for a reason. So that no one is off on their own, thinking their own. Because what happens is, when you live like that, now you are judge, you are jury, and you're hangman of every trial and anything that goes on in your mind. You decide, oh, well, that's bad. So, you know, you get the gallows built, and you do all by yourself, all in your own mind. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that the preacher, you know, started cutting his hair that way, and so I'm not going, you know, and I don't like it that he wears shorts on Wednesday nights in the summertime, and, you know, I don't like this, and I don't like that. And they start deciding what's okay and what's not okay, and who's, you know, where's Jesus in this? Where's the Lord? You get what I'm driving at? You know, this is an interesting portion of Scripture. When you see what they left the people with ultimately. So they told them, no, you can't build the altar like that. They said, it's not a good idea. They said, well, we just want to build it. We won't actually sacrifice or worship, you know, but what we just want to have it as a remembrance, you know, so that we're reminded and that you're reminded that we're connected together. You know how I'm reminded and know that we're all connected together is when I see everybody on Sunday and Wednesday. That's how I know and reminded, and when I interact with you throughout the week, that's how I know and I'm reminded that we're actually connected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we have some plastic statue of you. You get what I'm saying? This is a real thing that goes on. This is a living organism, the body of Christ is. And so we need one another, and it's part of God's design. But these people were deciding for themselves, no. Now, what was the error that really happened? They wanted to be comfortable. They were settling for less than what God had for them. They were willing to settle for less than God's perfect will. And I'd encourage you, just, you know, don't think about others, peoples, or anything. Just think about, let's all just individually think about ourselves and work through this throughout the next week or so, and just think through that. Are you really connected? Because you can be here and not be connected. You can physically be here, but not really be here, not really connect, not really be an active part of what God's doing. You can physically be here, but not really be engaged and connected and be grafted and a part of it. Basically, we're willing to help, they said, for a little bit, but don't count on us for some big commitment, right? Think of the way we put our things to people. Think of how we tell God what we'll do and what we won't do. Think about how you and I dictate to God what we will and won't do. You know, and the strings that we tie to it and stuff, you know. And then I look to the cross. It started out with cattle. Seemed like a pretty good idea. Some sheep, cattle. Seemed pretty cool. Ended up with pigs. something illegal that they weren't even supposed to be doing. Think how it starts with us. That little bit of compromise, you know. The issue here is that God's desire is that they would go in and experience and inherit all of the goodness and be engaged in the warfare and live in the land that they were supposed to dwell in. God's desire is that you and I live in the life of the Spirit. That's His desire for us. But that takes faith. That takes not counting on you. That takes not counting on your spouse. That takes not counting on your kids or anybody else. That takes counting on Jesus Christ and really trusting Him with your life. It takes really an independent relationship that then engages you with a mutually dependent body of believers. But it takes you engaging in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something anybody else can do for you. Really, what I kind of see in this too is that we either develop in the Lord, because the question is, where are you further along in your journey today than you were a year ago or 6 months ago? Or have you just kind of tabled some stuff, sidelined God for a little bit because you got all this happening? Are you further along in your journey with Jesus? Or are you just kind of coasting? Where are you at? Only you know between you and the Lord. I'm just saying that this is what the life of the Spirit is that, man, I am developing. We are developing each and every day. We're growing. We're becoming closer to the Lord. We're seeing things more in His perspective, not just in our perspective. We're not discontent, but we're very content in our relationship with the Lord. We're growing, developing, moving forward. You know, is that happening? You could have to be honest with yourself because God knows, you know. And so you want to be honest between you and the Lord, and then you want to get on that right path, because the reality is, if you are not developing in the Lord, in other words, you're going in, you're possessing the land, and you're growing in your relationship, you're walking close, you're living the life of the Spirit, or you are decaying. It's not, there's not this status quo middle ground where you think it's okay. It started out with cattle. It seemed okay, but it degenerated in time. And so with you, say with me. We will, if we are not developing in the Lord, we will be decaying. And that is largely dependent not on God. God is willing. God is desirous. God is there. God is ready for you and I to engage on that level with Him. It's largely dependent on your willingness to step forward and engage with Him on that level. Yeah, but some of my favorite shows are on, and I really hate to miss that. Now I don't know who's going to win Dancing with the Stars or something, you know, or what the latest this or that is or whatever. Or I've got to get my kids to this or get my kids to that. I mean, what's the priority? Only you can determine these things. This is between you and the Lord. But the deal is the Lord is saying, man, I want 100% for you to enter in wholly. Those whose hearts were holy for Him. Those are the ones that He's wanting to enter in and have this journey with Him. And God's desire is that every believer enters into that. That's God's desire. God has that for him. Now, I am telling you right now, as sure as we're sitting here, salvation for you may not be at stake. But there are people watching your life, people watching my life. There are your kids, there are your friends, there are family members, there are coworkers, there are neighbors. There are people watching yours and my life to see how we interact, what our priorities are. They're watching to see how you handle your life, how you handle difficulty in your life, how easily distracted you are by life. They're watching to see where you're at with Jesus. And the Lord wants to reveal to them who He is, how awesome He is. And that's going to happen from the promised land life that's out there for all of us. That's how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen from the mediocrity. What comes from mediocrity is less than. And from that comes less than, and less than, and less than. Next thing you know, you got pigs. It degenerates. We sat a number of years ago on the bank of the Rogue River our families, we had a small, just an immediate family reunion, just our immediate family, my older brother, my sister, myself, my mom was there, and all of our kids. So there's 9 grandkids, and we were all everybody was there together. Came Sunday, we had church on the bank of the river there. Some friends we knew that were in the Rogue Valley there came over and joined us with their kids. And the message the Lord put on my heart was about heritage and that you have been raised with a godly heritage, but you have to decide personally if you are going to walk in that. We've taken you as far as we can take you. You have to decide whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. Because that's the way. Now, the deal is this. They got raised in the benefit of the blessing of believing parents. Everybody I was talking to was believing parents. I said, you had the benefit of that. Now, are you going to carry that on and bless your kids? Or are you just taking the benefits and eventually starting to decay? This is reality. And this is really, really serious stuff. So, this is my friend who, ultimately has fallen into, they've had great family difficulty. It's just a tragedy, to me. Very grievous to us and for them, no doubt. Their marriage has imploded and so on, and we're still praying for God to do a work, and my heart's desire would be that there would be restoration and so on. I guarantee you, as sure as we're sitting here right now, and as sure as anybody out there is listening right now, as sure as you're listening, as sure as we're talking about this, I guarantee you that my buddy would tell you that he would do things a whole lot different. Because he thought, hey, things are okay. I get to church when I can, and, things are okay. Things are all right. Really. I don't think he'd say that now. We need to be vigilant. If you start taking your marriage for granted, you're going to be in trouble. I don't care how long you've been married, you'll be in trouble. You start taking your spouse for granted, you'll be in trouble. I don't care if you've been married 2 weeks, 2 years, but it doesn't 20 years, 40 years, 50, it doesn't matter to me. You start taking them for granted and you'll be in trouble. It'll go south. And next thing you know, your cool cattle ranch turned into a pig farm. It just decays. Everything just decays. Relationship decays. Things decay. You know what, brothers and sisters? It's not about a works trip, but there is effort involved in it. Basically, the people stopped short of the promises and the blessings of what God had. You stopping short maybe somewhere? How really is the devotions going? You got time for God, or are you a little bit too busy? Got a little bit too much going on to hang out and talk with the Lord? Well, I'm waiting for the next crisis to hit. Yeah, but you can't. We have to build up. We have to be growing in our relationship and be preparing ourselves, because crisis for sure is always going to hit. You know, wait for the next debilitating situation to set in, then cry out. The Lord would love to hear from you now. It's not just about being here. I'm glad you're here, but it's not just about physically being here. It's about really wanting to be with Jesus, wanting the Lord, not wanting what you can get from him, but wanting him, wanting Jesus, just wanting him, just longing for him, wanting to worship and adore him and be involved in that relationship with him. It's so easy to get caught up in wanting things from him or wanting this fixed, and can you take care of that and do this and do that, and we're just got him, he's our handyman, fix it all, But that's not really what it's about. It's about really wanting the Lord. You see, they stopped short of the promise of what God really had for them. I think really the question is will we enter in, or are we going to be comfortable in Kadesh Barnea?
I guess that means something different to everybody because we're all in a different spot in the journey with the Lord. But the reality is you hit the Jordan from time to time, and you have to make these decisions. And sometimes it can even be day to day because it's a prioritizing, isn't it? Am I going to walk in the Spirit in this matter? Or am I going to do just whatever I want to do, what I'm comfortable with? What am I going to do? Am I going to be led by the Lord? Again, that idea of, are we going to enter in, or will we end up becoming like the land of the Gadarenes? Paul had something to say to us from the Lord in Philippians. Kind of something that ties in pretty good in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained, Philippians 3, 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. We got to press on. We got to keep moving forward, enter in. That I may, and what's the desire? That I may lay hold of that. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Jesus has gotten a hold of your life, my life, for a reason. Our lives, our body. He's gotten a hold of us together. He's brought us together. He's gotten a hold of us for a reason. I want to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Not being lost in the past. You have no control over the past. It's done. Not being lost in that. Forgetting those things which are behind. Did he say ponder it? Did he say contemplate it? Did he say entertain it? Did he say dwell on the past? Did he say any of that? Forgetting those things which are behind. It's done. Let it go. That is the best thing we can do. Let it go. You have no charge over it, forgetting those things which are behind. And what does he say? Instead, we ought to be reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Moving forward. This whole fear thing and getting gripped in the past and all this stuff, what that does is it immobilizes and then you're not progressing. You end up retarded. Excuse me, but that's the correct term. You end up completely stymied, stuck in that gear. And you're not progressing now. In other words, you're stuck in Kadesh Barnea. You're just stuck there. You know, just you know, kind of going around in circles around Kadesh Barnea, not entering into the fullness, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's, he says, verse 14, I press toward the goal. What is the goal? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, man, I press toward the goal. I'm moving forward, man. Whatever's done is done. You know, because we could get lost in all the paths of, well, gosh, last week I kind of stunk it up and that didn't go too good. And, you know, forget it. Done. Forget it. It's done. Let it go. Dig a hole, bury it, and move on. It's over with. There's nothing. We just get so balled up crying about last week. It's done. You've got no charge over it. It's over with. What do you have? I love this because it's proactive. I like this, you know. It's something we can do something with. He's not just saying, oh, well, you know, mind over matter, you know. It's just, I mean, he's not giving us some empty thought. He's saying, no, man, reach toward what's ahead. Reach toward what's ahead. Move on. Don't pitch your tent there. It's not good. You don't want to stay there. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ, man. We want to follow him. We want to be united with his purposes. In Revelation, the last letter that Jesus writes to the church of the Laodiceans, chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,
It's basically describing a people, a person, a group of people that is no longer dependent on God. They're independent. I'm in need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I look around us today. I look around our world today. I look around our part of the world, and I see this. I see this. There's plenty of plenty, you know. That's not the issue most of the time. I know we all try and get through it and work hard, and, you know, I know it's oftentimes check to check, but the reality is that he's saying that the priorities are such that I'm not really seeking the Lord. I'm just going to do other things. It's more important that I do this instead of seek God. It's more important that I do that instead of seek God. And I'm not saying that we aren't supposed to have our jobs. That's not my point. It's there's a lot of hours in a day, you guys, a lot of time. And so Jesus just says, man, you know, I don't even think you really know your own condition. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's basically self-deception in this situation. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. It's interesting to me. We use this for a non-believer, but basically Jesus is calling back the church that is backslidden. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As we see that compromise, that lukewarm, that, it's okay, you know, they're just not really committed. You know, you see what I'm saying? They're not really committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, not really entering into what God has, but just kind of on the fringe of contemplation and not really experiencing. Jesus says, you know, I'm not into that, man. I want you. I want all of you. I want a relationship with you. And I think that's just really important for us to grab a hold of. You know, I'm going to leave you with this thought. We've talked about this from time to time. We just see the result. We see the result that somebody's kind of just gotten distant from the Lord and they're not walking with God anymore. We just see that part of the result. We don't see anything else. You know, I observe, you know, people aren't around a little bit. I start asking around, you know, and then ultimately find out, yeah, they just kind of fell through the cracks, got back, slipped into the world, and just, wow, you're kidding, you know? You know, do you feel like, some of you may be sitting here tonight thinking you're exempt from that could never happen to you. Boy, I'd do a double check on your heart, man. That's the first step to the deception. Because, yeah, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. It could happen to any of us. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep committed to Jesus. Man, we're a split second away from a bad decision. We need the Lord. We need to be dependent on the Lord. I look at this guy, Demas, and we've talked about him from time to time. I have these highlighted in my Bible because I just think it's an important. This is the chronological order in which it goes. It's Philemon, the latter part of Philemon, verse 23 and 24 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. These are all my fellow laborers. I love that. You know, we talk about that from time to time, but man, these are guys that are fellow laborers. I would love to have Paul the Apostle call me his fellow laborer. I'd like to be lumped in with a group like that. Demas was named amongst them in that way as a fellow laborer. He's a brother in Christ, man. He's serving with me, fellow laborer. So he's doing good at this point. The next one is out of Colossians. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he's gone from being this awesome co-laborer, so Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So it just, basically, it's Demas just says, you know, he says, hey, that's it. Demas says, hi. That's all that's said about him. He was first a laborer, co-laborer. He's a bro. We're really serving together. Now it's just, Demas says, hey.
So check it out. Check out the last one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Well, verse 9. Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." So now, the third mention of Demas is that he has forsaken me. Started out as just a co-laborer in the gospel, man, just working right alongside with me. Next mention is, yeah, he says, hey, there's not much else to report. Next thing you hear, let me give you the progression now. They're around, they're working with us here, serving, doing stuff in ministry. Next thing, I get word back, hey, I ran into so-and-so. I saw him in the grocery store. They said, hey, I don't see him around as much. They're not serving as much. They were engaged, but now they're not around as much. And then I get report, and someone says to me, yeah, so I ran into so-and-so, and they said to say, hey. Next time I hear it's, yeah, man, they're partying. They just slipped all back into the world. Their marriage is imploded. This has happened. That's happened. It's like, wow. Horrible, man. None of us, the point in this and even bringing this up, and we talk about it from time to time because I think it's a great example scripturally of seeing a progression of events. You don't wake up one day and decide, I think I'm just going to backslide. You know, you don't wake up and just come up with this big conclusion. I think, no, it starts with this right here isn't being opened very much. This right here isn't getting expressed much to the Lord. Too busy. There's not enough time now. I'm just got too much going on. I don't have enough time to get into the Word. I don't have enough time to pray and express my heart to the Lord and interact with the Lord, hear from God. Now, I just kind of, you know, I got other things I'd rather do than go to church and be around the body of Christ. And eventually, it's just this natural, simple, demon-driven process of where we just get pulled away. It's very grievous to me. The challenge is for us is that we want to be good examples to one another in the Lord. We want to be provoking one another to good works. And I think our gathering together, not forsaking the assembling together, so that we're getting the whole picture, so that we're growing together, this is to our benefit. I know how important this is for me. I know how important it is for all of us as believers to be going through the Word like this and getting these truths imported into our lives so that we can start walking in it, so we can start enjoying and experiencing the fruit of what God has for us. But these guys just got comfortable. They decided to park it at Kadesh Barnea and they never entered in. They started just, you know, hey, we want to just do it our way. We want to just kind of, you know, have things our way. And decisions started basing on what's going to be most comfortable. You know, how does this work out for me? Is this going to conflict with, you know, other activities that I'm interested in? And we just start getting sidetracked. We start drifting away. And don't think you any of us could be just like Demas. We're all candidates for it. And so we got it. We can't be self-deceived. We need to know that. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. And I think the first thing is to know that, man, I don't want to stay in Kadesh Barnea and starts out cool with cattle, but it's going to end up with pigs. And ultimately, those people would rather have the pig farming than Jesus. That's how far degenerate it got. They'd rather have all the worldly trash than the presence of the Son of God. It's where it leads. None of us are exempt. We got to pray for each other. We got to encourage each other with these things. We got to challenge each other. You ever thought about what accountability really is? I get this all the time. I'm going to really, you know, the guys aren't going to want to come next time to the men's meeting, but because I'm telling you, there's something that's really on my mind with this. So prepare yourselves, guys. I get this all the time. Young, older, whatever, all kinds of age guys saying, oh man, you know, just keep me accountable and stuff. So the first time I ask them,
hey, man, so, you know, I kind of picking up on this, you know, what's going on with that? They start vibing me. Like, what's up with that? Why? What are you? You're up in, what are you in my space for? They don't have to say it. I can see it. It's written all over their faces. I'm not an idiot, you know. I can read between the lines pretty well on a lot of that stuff. And these are, well, you get all defensive and like, well, what do you mean, you know? Well, hey, I'm just asking, you know. You asked that, you know, there was an accountability thing, and now all of a sudden, because I'm asking you about it, now you don't want to be accountable anymore? Because we want to do everything our way. Man, that is trash. That's a waste of your time. Please, don't ask me, because I'm going to ask you. And then when I ask you, don't get defensive and weird with me. You know, I'm giving the forewarning now, because I'm just up to the, I'm maxed out on the weirdness with this, you know. Well, why are you bugging me? I don't understand. Why are you asking me? Oh, you know, it's like crying like little babies. It's ridiculous. All of us, we have to look at this and say, oh man, do I want the promised land? That's what I'm trying to encourage everybody. It's a good ground. Let's go. We don't want to stay parked on the wrong side of in Kadesh Barnea. Let's go. It's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. We are going to enjoy the fruits of others' labors even. We're going to live in houses we never built. Think of the ultimate destination of where we're going. Can you imagine just sliding in? Well, yeah, we're going to be stoked to get to the other side, no doubt, no matter whether we slid in or not. But can you imagine just sliding in or walking through and looking at Jesus and him looking at you and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You ever looked up to anybody before? I mean, really looked up to anybody before. I had a dad that was worthy of looking up to. My dad was somebody that I could look up to. I really respected my dad. And I remember when he used to tell me, man, you know what, son, you did a good job. My dad was not ashamed to tell me, you know what, son, I'm really proud of you. I'm pleased with that decision that you've made, son. My dad never, it was so hard for him to understand, because he was kind of still caught up in the world, so hard for him to understand, why would you leave your business? It made no sense to him. Why would you leave your business to go somewhere where you're going to do something that nobody, what? I don't understand this, you know? It just made no sense to him. But then later in his life, how much he expressed to me his appreciation and respect for those decisions. Well done. You know, for my dad, it's one thing. Man, I want to hear it from my Lord. I want to hear it from Jesus. And no one's going to interfere with that. I mean that. No one will interfere with that, including myself. I'm not going to let it happen. And you have to make that kind of decision too. You got to want it. You got to want to go in and possess the land. It's there. You've got to want it. You got to want all that God wants for you. Father, tonight that is our prayer. To have all that you have for us. To experience all the blessing, all the goodness. Lord, we really want in our hearts, and I mean this from the right sense of the words, Lord, we want to really want you. Not just want the things that we can get from you, but just really want you, because you are love. You are everything that we could ever want or need. It's all found in you, Lord. Lord, help us to just want you and not the things that we can get from you, but to just desire you, Lord. May we be maturing into that kind of a body of believers that just desperately desires you, to adore you, to worship you, to know you, to walk with you. Lord, may we continue our journey. And as we hit the Jordan from time to time in our journey, Lord, may we just walk in the newness of life. May we walk in the power of your Holy Spirit in that land of promise by faith, Lord. May we just cross over and enjoy all that you have for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word, how it ties together, even from our Sunday morning message to tonight. Just the depth and the riches of your word, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for helping us to connect these dots and to learn and to really grow. And we don't want our kids to turn away from you, Lord. We don't want them to decide that they would rather have pig farms than be with you, Lord, in a spiritual sense, Lord. Help us to grow in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen.